Lord Jesus give you his peace. We celebrate the eighth Sunday in ordinary time with a beautiful teaching from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And it's got a parallel in the Gospel of St. Luke as well. It's, for my money, which I don't have any, it's one of the most beautiful passages in sacred scripture about the birds of the air and the lilies in the field and how we are to really be children and relying on God as Father who takes care of us. Very, very Franciscan to say the least. Just an overview of some of the readings. The first reading from Isaiah gets at God's love as a mother's love. And can a mother forget her child? Even if she does, which is not likely, but even if she would, I will never forget you, never leaving you. The responsorial psalm, I'd love to know what St. Augustine has to say about this. I didn't get a chance to look at it, but it's, rest alone in God, my soul. And it gives us pause to examine our own conscience and what our motives are for doing the things that we do. We can rest in creatures, we can rest in ourselves, we can rest in others, or we can rest in God. And there's a time and a place for each of those things, perhaps, but resting in God is what we're called to. And so we can examine that today. And the second reading from St. Paul, just a very, very strong injunction, don't judge. And also a strong injunction for us that when others judge us, don't worry about it. It matters little to me whether you or anyone pass judgment on me. God alone is my judge. And so we take these things. But the gospel reading gives us great pause to consider and to try to live, because you get the feeling, I mean, with so many of the teachings of our Lord, if I can just get this down, be okay. And there's two major lessons. One is about mammon, and that's, you know, described as avarice is described as the root of all evils, and in one sense it is, certainly pride being fundamental. And the second major lesson is on divine providence and being taken care of, and it's so true, and it's the lesson that we really want to come to grips with and to turn. We really do need to repent. There's no question that everyone in this church needs to repent on our take on God, Jesus Christ, and his divine word. He is the divine word working through all of creation, unfolding throughout history. And we'll take a look at that. So, but first, the first part is Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. And this serving is repeated twice in just a couple of lines. And there are two masters. There's a song, I guess, in the 60s. You got to serve somebody. It's true, because you got to love. And that love is works out in service. And the word here for the second part, you know, either love or your hate, and then the second clause in that is that you will either sustain one or hold to one. It's perhaps better to holding to, or you'll despise the other. And so that holding to in the Greek is really kind of holding oneself opposite to, and it's kind of like standing opposed to, but not being opposed to in thought, word, or deed, but basically waiting as a servant, as an attendant, more or less. And it's only used four times in the New Testament. Two is in the context we just heard, both Matthew and Luke. It's parallel. But there's other two usages as well, which we can just pause to take a look at. One is in the letter of St. Paul to Titus, and it's to bishops. And it's used in the context of, which we heard in the second reading, basically being a good steward of God's mysteries here. Embracing to the bishops that they should. Embracing that faithful word according to doctrine that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to convince the gainsayers. Basically, a bishop should hold to, almost like be attentive to, the revealed word so as to be able to teach. And that's one usage. There's another usage as well, which St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 will address to the faithful. So the first word is to the bishops. The second word is to the faithful. We beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you. Now he's talking about the bishops. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you, that you esteem them more abundantly in charity for their work's sake. That is to say, their office. He's saying, the bishops, those that are appointed over you in the Lord, to esteem them. Have peace with them. And we beseech you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and here's the word, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So in this one word and its usage, you've got a link. You've got a basic link between the revelation of Jesus Christ, the bishops, the faithful, and those that don't have the faith. And so we see almost like an ecclesial communion point, or in its rupture, an ecclesial contraception. What I mean by that is this, that when we don't have peace with our bishops, that isn't to say that we ignore offenses and so forth, but we must have great respect, venerate as father. I mean, this is God's providence working out and through history, is that this is my bishop. This is the one appointed over me to really govern this new creation, which is his church. And then all kinds of pastoral judgments come down the pike, and this stinks on, you know, hey, you know, what's going on there? What's going on there is that the very communion between Christ and me is being eroded, is being corroded, and it's with my own intention. So we have to really watch that, because it will affect our capacity to transmit the faith to others. See the link there? God's revelation, bishop, faithful, those that don't have the faith. That's the usage of this word in the New Testament. Got to gauge that, because it's God's providence. Again, we don't have to agree with everything, but we do have to pray. And if there are some things that are grievous, it's not anger that's the response. The judgment is God's, but it's sorrow, and it's prayer, intercessory prayer, and lots of it. Okay, enough of that. You can't serve God and mammon, but there's going to be someone who's served here. And this mammon, there's a couple different translations of it, but one of them seems to be more interesting than another. It's almost like a division, that this word gets at, and even in the Latin, you know, you might remember the parable of Lazarus and Dives. Dives means riches, but it's also a character. It's a person. And that gets at this division. And the basic point here is that mammon divides. It divides the singleness of mind, and really kind of it's an inside job whereby the person is split from resting in God alone. And not that riches are evil in and of themselves. They're not, of course, but they are given to us for a twofold purpose. One is for our own sustaining. I need to eat, need to wear clothes, and support my family. And also, of course, is given to us for the benefit of others. And that's really where they find, and we'll find, our happiness in being stewards of these great gifts. Saint Irenaeus will kind of translate this mammon as a as desire, or almost like the stain of riches. And that's true, because if our desire is in the wrong place and how we seek these things, then let's not forget that it's Jesus' teaching, seek first and how we seek. And that's one of the things with riches. If we seek riches for in and of themselves or for selfish motives, and then we really cut off the aspect of being gifted and consequently of making ourselves a gift for others. The reason we bring this up is, of course, with certainly it's a fundamental vice that we have to root out, but also in consecrated life, it's something that we address as we enter, especially into the Franciscans we're called to. We've been reading the Omnibus recently about one of the first companions of St. Francis Bernard, who gave all of his stuff as they opened the scriptures three times. And that's a good beginning, but we have to understand that that's only a beginning. That's only a beginning. Because, I mean, you look at the Old Testament, men like Abraham, Solomon, David, Isaac, they were rich. They had lots of stuff. And they were righteous. So the two aren't diametrically opposed by any means. So consequently, as we have been given the privilege, poverty is a privilege, evangelical poverty is a privilege, to know that it's a means towards an end. We have not arrived. St. Jerome says, that's the beginning. That's for beginners, giving stuff away. What we want to end with is giving ourselves away. Giving ourselves away in faith. And that's kind of gets at the aspect of the poor widow who gave all that she had to live on. And it really gets at the aspect of Our Lady, who was the only one able to do that immaculately because of her privilege of being immaculate. So this is a malice, this is a remedy for the malice of avarice, is this giving, and giving of our temporal goods, and then also giving of our spiritual goods, which gets at the aspect of Marian consecration. Just a brief meditation on what we're going to pray right before the preface today is the prayer over the offerings. We'll pray this. O God, who provide gifts to be offered to your name and count our oblations as signs of our desire to serve you with devotion, we ask of your mercy that what you grant as the source of merit may also help us to attain merit's reward through Christ our Lord. It's pretty dense. Just kind of tease it apart. O God, who provide gifts to be offered to your name, these are gifts of nature. He gives us stuff, things, blessings. We pray grace, the food that comes across our plate, different temporal blessings. And count our oblations as signs. We make oblations of the gifts that we've been given. With Holy Mass, sometimes bread and wine are brought up. It's part of the offering. They've been given to us. We give them back. In the Old Testament, tithing, right? First fruits. Count our oblations as signs of our desire to serve you with devotion. So, in other words, for example, it credited to us as righteousness. Does God have to do that? No. He's given us these gifts. We've given them back to him. He counts these oblations as signs of our desire to serve him with devotion. That itself is a gift. That's the first part of the prayer. And that's what we do in poverty. If we make vows of poverty, we give our temporal stuff. We are divested of temporal stuff. If we give the vow of chastity, we're divested of bodily goods. And with the vow of obedience, we're even divested of a spiritual good, our will. That's all in the order of nature. However, each of those three vows is in the order of nature. Even the will, the deepest mark of the human person. Now, Marian consecration will get at this, and here's the second part of the prayer. We ask of your mercy that what you grant as the source of merit, which itself is a gift of grace, when we merit in the order of grace, may also help us to attain merit's reward. What is that? I thought merit was the reward. No, merit has a reward, and that reward, of course, is eternal life. And so Marian consecration gets at this aspect of making an oblation of our gifts of grace. The vow of poverty doesn't do that. The vow of chastity doesn't do that. The vow of obedience doesn't do that. Marian consecration does that. And it gets at the aspect of becoming victim in the order of grace. Victim in the order of the new creation. All the other vows, they revolve around creation. And now we are made part and really co-creators in the new creation. And the Marian vow has a lot to do with that. Let's say that there's two books of God's revelation. One is the book of creation. When we look at divine providence, right, everything was created in time and is being created throughout time. It gets at the dynamic aspect. Another word for divine providence is divine concursus, which means a running alongside with. In other words, the word is not done. The word is doing. I'm at work. My Father is at work until the end of time. And that's the creative word working throughout history. And there's certain things we should get really used to with that word running throughout history. One is that oftentimes God's providence, creative word, will appear repulsive to us. We won't like it because it's divine and we're creatures and there's a gap. And it's basically the embracing of the cross. That's one thing we want to get very, very comfortable with and really kind of recognizing that it's just finality, is that there's no greater blessing coming down the pike in my life than the crosses that come. It's a hard teaching. It's truth. It's absolute truth. The greatest blessings in my life are those crosses. And so when we refuse them, when we neglect them, when we complain against them, are we not bordering upon blasphemy? God's will, fatherly love in my life, Yeah, but you don't understand it. The cross is the cross. There's no getting around that. But our response to the cross, we must be signs of contradiction and to embrace it. Very, very important. The second book that we've been given is the book of Revelation, not so much the last book in the gospel, but it's the word that's written in sacred scripture and is given to us in holy tradition, passing along, and that's the new creation. That's the new creation, which is the very life of the church. And what we're linking, hopefully a little bit this morning, is our capacity through Marian consecration, is our capacity with the Marian vow to be significant agents in this new creation. Significant agents in this new creation. So let us be about doing good, not being anxious for our lives which are passing away, but being solicitous for the new life, the new creation, as St. Paul was for the life of the churches, that we might be true signs of God's love. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, get at the aspect of the soul, right? Jesus himself made that distinction. Don't be anxious for your soul, your life, nor for your body, the birds signifying the soul, the lilies signifying the body, and will be clothed in glory, and the birds being fed, our souls being sustained by the word made flesh. So this morning, let us rejoice. We have such a good Father, and if we have failed, I have failed, I'm sure you have. Let's take Blessed John Henry Newman's. It is a rule of divine promise, a providence, that we succeed by our failures.
Christus.